I want everybody to try to pay close attention today. This is an important part of the book of Job, and I think is so pertinent to all of us. So turn your Bibles, Job chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachal, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachal, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I tended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed, they answered no more, they left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering title unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In doing so, my Maker would soon take me away. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, this morning as we go into this book of Job, help us, dear Lord, to reach down in the depths of our hearts and hold it open to you, to open our minds that we might understand you. Lord, help us to take these great lessons, Father, that we might be ready to help others with the knowledge given to us by you. In thy name we pray. Amen. Got a new character in the book, Elihu. Young man evidently bursts on the scene this week. Not a word is mentioned of him before. Some commentators believe he was a radical young man. Some believe he was just a part of a crowd. I tend to believe that he was a very important part of this book. I'll tell you why in just a few moments. We have come to a place in the book of Job where we need to review what Job has learned, where he's at, what's being taught to him, where he's going, and what this young man has to teach him and help, and what he has to teach us. First off, I want all of you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now, we're in Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Zechariah, which is considered by many to be the hardest book of the Old Testament. We're going through it literally verse by verse. I encourage any of you to have opportunity on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to come. This study is it's a great study about the end times, but Zechariah is the most messianic and the most prophetic book of the Old Testament, if you get down to it. But the reason I mentioned that is I had, before we started studying the book of Zechariah, I had those who come on Sunday nights to read Romans 15:4. So I want you all to read it together. Go ahead and start. What does that tell you? Don't be shy. Or did it tell you anything? What does it tell you about Job?
The story is to encourage us.
Okay. Everything that's written in the Bible, it's absolutely right. It's to encourage us, to teach us, to comfort us. Everything in the Bible. So sometimes when you're thinking, why is the preacher preaching on Job on Sunday morning? It's because Job was written to bring us comfort and encouragement. Always hold on to that verse, Romans 15:4, and put it in your hearts and your minds to understand there's nothing in the Bible that's not right there for a purpose. Now, as we approach Job this morning, we're going to figure out where he's at up to this 32nd chapter. But first off, I want you to get a thought in your mind as you look at Job. Is Job not trying to call out for relief instead of calling out for understanding? Isn't that what we see Job doing? Isn't he looking for relief instead of trying to understand the position he's in? I think that's where this young man, Elihu, comes into the picture. Job keeps changing the matter, way he approaches God in his conversation with his three friends. And this morning I want you to try to ask this to yourselves. In my life, when troubles hit, when I'm in pain or suffering, when I'm going through loss, do I cry out for relief or understanding? Are we looking to understand why God allows things in our life? Are we simply wanting Him to relieve us of those things? See, the lessons of the Bible, as Romans 15:4, are things written of old, are to teach us. And God is constantly using us to teach others and to teach ourselves lessons through the things He allows in our lives, even when we don't understand them. So I would challenge you this morning to start asking God for understanding instead of relief. Try that approach to the things you go through in life. Lord, help me to understand this, not necessarily relieve me of it. And I know that's hard, because when you're hurting, you want to stop hurting. When you're suffering, you want to stop suffering. When you're going through a time of loss or misery, you want it to stop. That's understandable. But many times, we need to ask God, help me to understand this situation. Where's Job at? I'm going to read a few verses to you to try to get you to where I believe he's at. Job 9:33 says, Neither is there any day man between me and God that might lay his hand upon us both. So Job in chapter 9 is saying there's no one to mediate between me and God. In Job 16:19, he says, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. So Job had progressed to the point he realizes there's a mediator. Job 19:25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job's come a long way, hasn't he? Where do you heard that song, that phrase before? I know that my Redeemer liveth. Wonderful old hymn. Beautiful hymn. And Job now understands his Redeemer liveth. 26 says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job started out not understanding. Job went through a process that God has brought him an understanding now that there's a mediator in heaven and that God understands his suffering and that God will try him and bring him through this trial and he'll come out as gold. Reminds you of 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about we'll be tried as fire, doesn't it? And fire refines the gold and we'll come out. And Job has grown a long way in his understanding. But you know what? He's still hurting. Still in a lot of pain. Still having to overcome the physical ailment that challenges him and trying to overcome it with an understanding of what God's doing. But he just isn't there. He's still calling out for relief instead of understanding. Then this young guy bursts on the scene. In verses 1 through 3, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That don't sound good. But there's a little bit of a mistranslation here. Actually, it's saying Job's three friends shut up because they considered him a righteous man. The phrasing's a little off there, but if you go all the way back and study how the sentence is structured, We have a mistranslation in most versions that says he was righteous in his own eyes. Actually, Job, translated right, it says his three friends shut up because they considered him a righteous man, to paraphrase it in the way it should be said. So we can understand that after all the grief they've given him, after all they've done, after all of his responses, his final plea to them to leave him alone, it says they shut up because they trust Job was a righteous man. Verse 2, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Elihu is a strange figure. We don't know anything about him except what's just in this verse. It says he was a Buzite, so he came from the land of Buz, which is right next door to the land of Uz that Job lived in. Buz and Uz were of the bloodline of Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. And so what we have to grasp from this is this Elihu, his name means God blesses. His father's name means God will bless, Barachel. So we have a godly family. If you'll remember, Nahor, Abraham's brother, wasn't a terribly great guy. Remember when he had the little idols all around? But somehow this branch of the family recognizes God. But I got to confuse you a little more. Just because he was a Buzite doesn't mean he was a descendant of Buz. That helps you a lot. It may be a geographical statement. What we do here have here, it says he was of the family of Ram. Ram was in the bloodline of David. So we got a godly young man here. And if he's in the bloodline of David, who else's bloodline was he in? Amen. It's in the descendant bloodline of David, which transferred down through Mary, Jesus' mother, and also through Joseph. So we got a young man here as a godly man from a neighboring land who was evidently a great nephew or so of Abraham. The young man knew God very well. He was of a bloodline that would be chosen to God to be carried on to the Messiah's bloodline. So he had quite a few credentials in just those few words there. So this guy comes on the scene, he's a young man. And it says his wrath was kindled against Job because Job did what? He justified himself rather than God. You ever been going through something? Fell to your knees and told God the reasons why you shouldn't be going through it? You ever let him know how unfair it was that you were going through whatever it was? Well, that's kind of where Job's at. He justified himself instead of God. In other words, what Elihu is saying here, in other words, is that he's saying Job should be crying out, God, my precious God, the Master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whatever you decide to do to me, you're righteous. You have a right to do it. That's what Elihu's saying in a little bit there. He's angry at Job because I'm assuming, and again, folks, I can't give you gospel on this. We know that Job, from the description from Job chapter 1, had a lot of stuff. We also know he was well thought of in the land. His three friends came when Eliphaz spoke to him. He told him, you've helped others, you've done so much. So Job was well known, okay? And in the land of Uz, which neighbored Buz. So in Buz, they probably knew about Job too. It said, no greater man in the earth. So Elihu probably had known of Job for years. It was one of those figures over there, one of those people that he heard of that lived miles away that was a great man in wisdom and knowledge, a man that served God. So Job's reputation would have preceded him. All of a sudden, Elihu comes because he hears what's going on with Job. And his hero is all of a sudden justifying himself instead of justifying God. Can you hear some disappointment in Elihu's voice here and what he says? You know, one of the, I think, greatest disappointments of my life growing up as a pastor's son is when I got old enough to realize that them folks who went to church with sinned. You know, I thought they were perfect people. And it really hurt to realize they were sinners. Now, I was a terrible sinner, but they weren't supposed to be. Okay? But it was a disappointment. And I think I hear disappointment in Elihu's voice here. This man who was renowned for his love of God and his knowledge of God, a man who used his riches to bless others. And this young man is drawn to him, and he comes, and all of a sudden he hears not only the three friends who were also probably well known in the land, but he hears Job justifying themselves and describing God in a way he didn't believe. His hero has evaporated in front of his eyes, and it makes him angry. And now he's going to talk about who God really is. He's going to bring it to them. Verse 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer. More disappointment. Young man, standing in front of those he respected, the leaders of these communities, and no one had an answer of why Job was in the condition he was in. And this young guy, smart enough to figure it out, guys, you're never going to know. Let me tell you about God. Verse 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. What a nasty thing to say. I can see if Estevan come up, sit down with me and says, I'm young and you're very old. Man, I slap you across the room, Estevan. Unless I was too old to hit you. I am young and you're very old. What a rubbing these guys' nose in it, isn't he? What a nasty way to start the conversation. But he's disappointed. He's upset with these clowns. He's saying, you should know better. But you don't have an answer, so I'm angry. You're a bunch of old men. Then he takes us into what in the world age has to do with it. Wherefore I was afraid and dared not show you my opinion. In verse 7, I said, days should speak and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. Wow. Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Let's talk about wisdom for a few minutes. Now, one thing I know about guys as we get older, we like to be considered wise. We like that. We like to assume an air of being distinguished and wise. And Elihu is saying that's kind of the way it should be. But doesn't really work that way. Where do you feel that wisdom comes from? Give me your definition. Just one at a time, please. Mentor. Experience. Okay, fear of the Lord. Experience. I told Sunday school class this morning that one definition is application of knowledge. But as I get older, I realize it is not application knowledge. It's misapplication knowledge. Because application of knowledge is foolishness. Wisdom comes from one place. That's from God. Turn your Bibles to James. James chapter 1, when you get there, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let's ask a question real quick. How many of you in here lack wisdom? Gosh, you're an honest bunch. Let me tell you what God said to do. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And upbraideth not, which simply means he doesn't rub your nose in it because you need it. And it shall be given him. Verse 6 in James. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So James tells us that if we don't have wisdom, we ask who for it? God. Now, mentor is right in that experience can bring worldly wisdom. We talked in Sunday school. Whoever it was made the quote originally, ignorance is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That's ignorance. And I told him, mentor and I, go to the golf course. We hit a golf ball the same way, over and over and over, and expect it to change where it's going to go. That's ignorant. Wisdom would be to hit it a different way, wouldn't it? But no, we believe that with time, if we make the same mistake enough times, it'll change, the results will change. Ain't going to happen. Wisdom comes from God. Only place to get it. That bursts the bubble because, as I said, we humans tend to believe as we age, we automatically become wise. Not true. Wisdom comes from God. He gives it to anyone who asks. Does it say there in James that you must be 50 years old to ask for wisdom and get it? Didn't say that, did it? Does it mean you have to belong to AARP to get wisdom? What about senior citizen discount? Do you have to have that to get wisdom? No. What you have to do is ask God, and He gives you wisdom. We see that in this young man, Elihu. Wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. And I would challenge all of us this morning to look at Job and get some fear in our hearts. Because I'd like for you to leave here beginning to be wise. Get him a grasp, because fear of the Lord means you understand He's the only one that can give you wisdom. And Elihu's bringing this across. He's saying, hey, you bunch of old men, I sat here and listened all this time, and not a one of you had an answer for this guy's problem. Now let me tell you what I think. You know, we have a choice in life about how we do things. There's a story of a teacher, 23 years school teacher, right? A teacher with 3 years experience got promoted over the lady with 23 years experience. And she went and complained to the superintendent and says, I have 23 years experience. And he says, no. He says, every year this young woman's performance improved. Yours never changed. You've got 23 years of doing the same thing. She has 3 years of experience. Now that makes sense in life, doesn't it? That if we want to advance, we grow with experience. We don't simply say, I have it, and keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. A whole lot of what goes on in our life, folks, is the way we choose to accept what's in our lives. You know, Polycarp, first and second century Christian, lived into his 80s. He studied, he discipled under the Apostle John there at Ephesus. Polycarp actually went out and became one of the leaders of the church. But this man was so in love with God. He was ready to do anything for the Lord. Polycarp had a vision that he would die as a martyr. And as years went by and he drew close to his 80s, he heard that the soldiers were coming to take him. Well, Polycarp went to meet the soldiers, took them to his house, set them down, and gave them dinner. After dinner, they bound him and put him in the cart to take him to Rome. On the trip, one of the soldiers actually tried to help him by pushed him out of the cart. Polycarp got up, dusted himself off, and followed the cart. He walked into the city, and he was seized. He was brought before the proconsul, and the proconsul pronounced a death sentence on him. They took Polycarp to the stake, and they brought the hammer and nails to bind him to the stake. And Polycarp says, no, you don't need that. why my God, who has never hurt me, would I think would hurt me now? Now, he didn't say, I'm not scared. He didn't say, ooh, this is going to hurt. He says, my God, who has never hurt me, why would he hurt me now? He pursued his martyrdom because he trusted God for whatever condition was in his life was right for him right then. Isn't that great? Now, Job is saying, God, get me out of this. Polycarp is saying, oh, God, bring it on. I'm ready because I know this is what you want in my life right this time. They said, and I have no way of verifying because stories get blown with history, repeat. They say that when the stakes were piled around his body and the fire was lit, that the smell of his body burning was a sweet aroma to the other Christians. Isn't that amazing? I don't doubt it. I mean, we know Stephen, when he was being stoned, looked up into heaven. I don't think Polycarp suffered a bit. I don't think he hurt even a little bit. But he was willing to accept his situation no matter what it was. Isn't that wonderful? Now, don't get me wrong. Many of us bring the conditions of our life down on ourselves. Okay? If you abuse yourself all your life, you're going to suffer for it. If you throw all your money away, you're going to be broke. If you treat the ones you love horribly, they're going to desert you. But if you turn to God and you say, God, I accept that you are in charge and in control, and I turn my life at this point over to you, and I trust that you will make good come out of this, then you can surrender your condition to God. And trust, like Polycarp did, that whatever situation you're in is the right situation for where you're at. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, I don't know how many of us will be able to hold on to it, because that's hard. Because when we wake up in the morning, we want everything to be going pretty good, don't we? We want our hair to lay down just right when we comb it. Well, all the whiskers come up with the first pass. Well, I doubt if you ladies really go through that too much, but that's what us guys hope. We want the clothes to have hung in the closet all night and the wrinkles fall out. Don't have to hit them with an iron. Want our shoes not to be real scruffy. We want it all to be just about right as we approach today. And then what's the first thing most of us do? We identify what's wrong immediately, instead of praising God for what's right. You know that? Look at yourself sometime. When you start your day, what's the first thing that catches your attention? Is it how wonderful life is, or the things that are wrong? Folks, I tell you, and I'll be honest with you, I've told you this before, and you can ask my wife, when I wake up in the morning, I'm happy. Every day, I'm happy. I don't care if I'm sick, I'm happy. I like it. I like life. I like a new day. And it takes a lot to pull me down. But I so suffer when I see other people can't get up in the morning and feel that way. And it has nothing to do with me. I just like being alive. I think if I'm alive, I'm one step ahead of being dead. It's good stuff. I enjoy it. And until the day I go to meet my Maker in heaven, I'm going to keep getting up happy. I really am. Now, some would say I'm dumb because it means I'm not facing the reality. I am. I know if I'm hungry, I don't have to look in the mirror long to realize I'm pretty old. But I accept that. I like life. Now, I'm no Polycarp. If I fell out of the cart when they was taking me to kill me, man, I'd have run like the Dickens the other way. I just know. And I sure wouldn't have fed the soldiers. But how do we face the things that are going on in our life? And Elihu's going to nail Job. Do we face them with, oh God, I know this is what's right for me, and I'm going to live and experience it and grow? Or am I like the teacher that says, oh God, we've done it this way 1,000 times. I'm not changing. What's the last words of a dying church? That's right. We've never done it that way before. That's Aunt comes out to seven somehow. It wasn't working on my fingers there. People are so stuck in a rut, and Job's stuck in a rut because his picture of God, see, he's got God in a box. And his three buddies, they have a box around God. Says, God can only act this way. And this young guy's getting ready to nail him. He says, you bunch of old men, shut up and listen to me. And then he says, we'll read 7. Days should speak, a multitude of years should teach wisdom. And then verse 8, he starts it beautiful. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So who gives man understanding? Through what? Wow. So, KOAT can't help you understand today? How about Fox News? They're pretty good. Rush Limbaugh?
No.
Wow. God gives us understanding through His Holy Spirit, who is where. Now remember, this young man, guy, lived in a day when the Holy Spirit was not indwelling. Came upon man for service. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you know what a step up that is over those other folks that had it back then? It's wonderful. I've got that Holy Spirit in me constantly telling me what God wants me to do. Then why are we all in so much trouble all the time if we have that? Ah, Phyllis, you're right. It's kind of like her cowbell. It gets your attention. No, you don't need to ring it, Phyllis. There is a spirit in man that, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Verse 9, great men do not always are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Boy, he's getting these old guys. I'm glad I'm not an old guy, aren't you, Bob? Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I will show you mine opinion. Now I got to paraphrase this. It's so pretty. It's this young punk saying to these old guys, shut up, sit down, listen to what I got to say. Good stuff. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reason while you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words, lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. Now this is 15, goes to a description of the old men. They were amazed, and they answered no more, and they left off speaking. Isn't there sometimes people getting you to give you advice that you just want them to shut up? I know where it is with me. Sometimes people, and good advice is good advice, don't get me wrong. Trouble is, everybody's got advice, and they all want to share it. Sometimes you want people to just shut up, don't you? Just shut up. Because in our society, it's hard to spend time with God and find out what He wants you to hear because everybody else is telling you what to do. Sometimes you just want people to shut up and listen. Pay attention. That's what this young man is bringing across to here. Verse 16. When I had waited for, they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. And that's Elihu just saying, when I waited, they didn't speak up. I said, I will answer my part. I will show my opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Now, folks, I want to point something out to you here. I feel that Elihu is the voice of reason that Job's been asking for. I believe that God sent this young man that all of these people might understand the greatness of God, that wisdom only comes from God, because he says here, he says in 18, for I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. Again, he's identified the spirit. I have a lot to say. I'm filled You know, there's times in Christian lives when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, we just bubble over. And people around us are amazed because it just pours out on us. Now, sadly, some Christians spend their whole lives holding it back. But if you just let go and be what God wants you to be, man, you can impact people with the overflowing of the Spirit. And that's what this kid's saying. I'm going to let it overflow. 19. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. Remember Christ said, don't put old wine in new bottles? Because it expands and it'll blow up. Elihu's saying, I'm ready to burst. I've got so much to say because I've been sitting quiet over here. I've been listening to all of you say the same thing over and over again. It's my turn to talk. 20. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. And doing so, my master would take me away. Elihu has laid his credentials on the ground in chapter 32. Now we're going to move into 33. We don't have much time, but we're going to 33. Drop down to verses 4 through 7. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Now he's talking to Job here in 33. What he has said to Job is this. I'm a man just like you're a man. But unlike these other clowns that have been nailing you with junk, you don't need to be afraid of what I'm going to say. Because Job will love you. I'm going to talk to you. For my personage should not bring terror to you. Don't be afraid of me. I've already told these old men over here to shut up. Now, Job, listen to me. I want to talk to you about God. And I want to do it in a way you don't need to be afraid of. Drop down to verse 12 to 14. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. So what's the first standard Elihu sets before Job? It's not.
That God is greater.
There you go. Yeah. Everybody say that. God is greater than man. I'm getting real scared that I've got you guys in a different chapter. You don't seem to get what I'm saying here. God is greater than man. That's what Elihu is bringing across. He lays a foundation for Job, doesn't he? God is greater than man. Does that not just throw away the last 31 chapters of the book? Well, actually, the last 30 chapters of the book. After the description, once the attack started, all the junk we've read, doesn't this young man summarize it real perfectly here? You did all this talking, but you don't understand God is greater than man. Wow. I think in my own life this could get me to quit wasting a lot of time. 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Elihu is saying to Job and to us that God does not give an account of himself before man. Can everybody accept that? Not fair, huh? If I misbehave, my wife's going to get on to me. It's not fair. But I can go make her explain herself. God doesn't have to give account to anybody for anything. Yet don't we try to hold him to an accounting at times by bringing him what? See, one of the problems Job has had and most of us have, we think God is capricious. We think he acts out of feelings like we do. Okay? He thinks that what we think or Job thought of God, and that's what Elihu is trying to get across to him. Job, God is not capricious. He doesn't react from feelings. God is, everything is thought out and planned. And with foreknowledge, he knows everything that's going to happen. He's not like us. He doesn't get into arguments with men. He doesn't defend himself to man. He has no accountability to man. He does not respond out of emotion. Now, the one exception to that rule, folks, is that we know God takes care of us through his love. And he reacts to us in our faith in him and his love for us. But let me get something very bluntly across to you. None of us are big enough to push God into an argument. You ever just had a bad day and want somebody to fight with? Be honest, come on. Thinking, come on, just push one of my buttons. Just one of them. I'm going to get you. Husband and wives do it all the time. They get up in the morning, the day starts off rough, and they're thinking, I'm going to get a fight. I want it quick. So I know what her hot buttons are. I'm going to go push them. We ain't big enough to make God fight, folks. We're not big enough to make God argue with us. He offers in the Bible to sit down and reason with us in Isaiah. But Elihu's telling Job, God is not capricious. He does not respond from emotion. Even the things in Scripture we see that God's wrath and God's anger, you know what? God knew it was coming. He's simply trying to teach us a lesson, and don't do it that way again. Drop down to verse 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. He that keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He's saying here that God talks to you in dreams. I believe that. Joel 2:2 tells us, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. God speaks to man in dreams. You know, one of our problems in trying to learn what God has to say, anything in our lives that comes up become more important than hearing what God has to say. You know, we do that. All over the place. I see it in churches. I see people drift away to another world. Now, that can be one of two things. Either I'm boring or they got something else on their mind. But folks, we need to get down to it. God is so in love with you, he'll speak to you through your dreams. Every dream's not a God. It may be from cold pizza before you went to bed. But dreams can speak to you, okay? If you don't believe me, if you see Brian and you walk up to Brian, you forget his name. And a few minutes later, all of a sudden, you remember who he is. That information was here. It didn't just all of a sudden an angel fly down from heaven and say, that's Brian. We store a lot in our minds that come out as we sleep or as we rest. Things that pop to the surface that we've suppressed. And God speaks to us that way. So don't take those dreams lightly. Again, don't get carried away in dream interpretation. I think that's gone way too far. Verse 19. He that chasteneth also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. God speaks to you in pain. That one is not too easy to take. God talks to us in pain. And in that pain, sometimes we can't hear him when he has to get our attention. You know, Psalms 139 will tell you God knew the things you're going to think before you thought them. So he already knows in our lives what's going to happen. And sometimes he gets our attention with pain. And we talked about this before. Pain is an indicator something's wrong, correct? If you break your arm, it's a good thing it hurts, right? If it didn't hurt, what would you do? Keep flopping it around, hurting it more and more. But pain tells you there's a problem. Sometimes God, if we don't listen to his gentle voice, is going to use pain to get our attention. Now, this is a choice, and I want everyone here to listen to this. You have to make a decision. Will I listen to the pain, or must the pain get greater to get my attention? We have to realize that. That God, it says, chastens those he loves. He gets a hold, he wants your attention. He wants you to pay attention to him. And folks, there's no way to understand what God's doing. We can look at Albert back here. This week, there's a mighty miracle in Albert's life. It was unbelievable that his blood work was all messed up, and all of a sudden, with no more blood work, it just changed overnight. He can have his surgery. Why didn't God just heal him? Huh? Why fix the blood work? Why not just heal his back? We can't understand that, can we? And it's not for me to question. It's for me to understand that God is in control. And his decisions, I must stand and walk and be true to God's decisions in my life. That's as far as we can go with Elihu today. But folks, God speaks in many ways. You're not going to understand him. You're not as wise as God. I'm not in any way in my life ever going to get it all. What I have to do is this. Get up tomorrow morning and look around about what's right in your life. Don't just see what's wrong. Praise God that you have food in your belly, a house over your head, the ability to get from point A to point B. Praise God and understand that there's going to be periods of time in your life you will not understand. And you don't need to, because it's too big for us to understand some of the things. If you're at a point in your life where you've chosen to put yourself in a situation that's messed you up, don't blame God. Don't say, God, why? Just acknowledge the fact, I did it. God, I'm sorry. Please help me get through it. Help me to understand what tomorrow is going to be like. Ask God for understanding before you ask for relief. Let him talk to you. And I can promise you this as one of those old men, that you'll grasp great relief from the understanding God gives. So please stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes. If this morning God has touched your heart, said something to you through that mouth of Elihu as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, maybe he's told you, hey, I understand what's going on in your life. You don't have to, but if you'll just ask me, I'll give you wisdom. Maybe this morning you've based your faith on things material in this life. And you think that's wise. Well, let me tell you, folks, if God didn't give you that, then it's not wise. We humans, especially us Christians, we've got to get to a point we quit chasing our tails. We stand in one place and we look to Almighty God. And we say, God, fill me with understanding. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you, much like these friends of Job, much like Job himself in this book. We are always telling each other those things we think instead of getting the information straight from you. Help us, God, to be wise enough to realize that you've got wisdom to hand out to anybody that wants it, but we're so busy seeking man-made solutions, we forget about your divine glory. Help us, God, in thy name we pray. Amen.